Praise God. I want to take it, our sixth message in this series, Fight of Faith. I was keeping Candace guessing. She wanted to know what I was preaching. And well, I gave her a few clues. She kept guessing, but couldn't guess who I was going to preach on this morning. I told her I'm going to preach on a perfect man. So she started going through the list, but she never did come to it. She's just about to find out here what I'm going to preach on this morning. Please turn with me to two sections of the Bible. James chapter 3 in the New Testament. James is the book after Hebrews. James chapter 3. And then in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Reading from James 3. And then we're going to go to Numbers chapter 13. James chapter 3, reading from verse 2. And my message this morning in this series on the fight of faith is Caleb, the perfect man. Caleb, the perfect man. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue, it is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And then reading from Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16. Numbers 13, 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Joshua, the son of Nun, Yeshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up by the way southward and go into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, whether they be few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's a good land or a bad land, and what cities there be that dwell in, and whether in tents or in strongholds, verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Sin unto Rohab, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came unto, notice this, Hebron, where Hiaman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought it of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwelt in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Let's pray here this morning. Father, I thank you for the word of God, the truth of God. Father, I pray for that real conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit will have a dealing with each one of our lives. We do, Lord God, want to follow this example of Caleb, the perfect man. Father, I pray that you'll so reveal this man as a testimony, as an example and an encouragement, that it will be a warning to us in this gathering. It'll be an encouragement and a strengthening of our hearts. Lord God, I do pray that you teach us to watch over our tongues, what we say and what we do not say. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that by faith we'll get the victory over our tongue. In this fight of faith, we're asking that you help us to deal with this thing that can be either set on fire of heaven or of hell. In Jesus' name, speak to our hearts. Amen. Here this morning, I want to preach to you on Caleb, the perfect man. Caleb, the perfect man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 that all these things written in the Old Testament about Israel and the Old Testament saints, including Caleb, that they were all written unto us for examples, or to be an example. And they are written for our admonition. That means our warning, our correction, or even rebuke, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we see that even Caleb in the Old Testament is there to be an actual example for us to follow, and his life is written in the Old Testament to be a warning or an exhortation unto you, to us who actually live at the last very hours of time. My message, Caleb, the perfect man. And I want to deal with perfection here as we come to this message. Some in the church shut down when you mention the word perfection. But I want to tell you, the Bible teaches perfection. Jesus taught perfection. The Bible actually exhorts us to follow after perfection. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about a condition where you become an angel or an altogether other creature. I'm not talking about that. Let me explain what perfection is. You see, the Bible says Job was perfect. The Bible also says Noah and his generation was perfect. And King David, even King David, the Bible says he was a perfect man who watched his speech and his actions. I believe from Enoch in Genesis all the way through to Paul in the New Testament, we have an example of people seeking after perfection. And I believe, and I'm going to prove it to you this morning, I believe beyond any man in the Bible, more than Paul, more than Moses, more than Noah, I believe that Caleb was a perfect man. I believe of all the men I've read about in the Bible, I don't know a more perfect man than this man who is called Caleb in the Bible. It says in Psalm 37 and 37, mark the perfect man. Or in other words, take heed to him, or recognize him, or recognize when you found a perfect man, and then follow his example, and protect that man, and guard that testimony. It says you're to find certain people in the church, and you're to look at them and say, that man is a perfect man. And behold, the upright. You're to keep your eyes on those who are upright or straight in spirit. For the end of that man is peace. Do you want your end, the end of your life, to be peace? Or do you want to die in chaos and confusion and terrible regret? What do you want to do this morning? How do you want your life to finish? What do you want your life to look like in the years ahead? If you're a wise man, you'll mark out the perfect man, and you'll look at the upright man, and you'll consider these things, and then your way will be right in the earth. What does perfection mean? In the Old Testament, the word perfection means to be sincere in heart, or your heart is open, or you're transparent. There's nothing hidden. You wear your heart on your arm. You're a sincere man, and you don't let any insincerity into your heart. It also means integrity, that you're upright in how you deal with all people. It means to be upright. You walk straight. It also means to be without blemish, without spot, or undefiled. You don't want things in your life that are going to blemish you. It also means, and listen to this, I'm just showing you what the word perfect means. It also means to be entire, lacking nothing, to be complete, to be full, to be whole, or to be sound, without any sickness in you whatsoever. That's the Old Testament word. When you come over to the New Testament, the word perfection basically means the same. It means to be fully complete, or to have grown in your character to a place of adulthood, maturity, or full expression. That's what the word perfection means. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that you don't falter in some point. But it means that your heart and your spirit within you, it is up. Right, it's fully mature. It doesn't want anything within it that is actually wrong. And Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I've heard it all through the church. Oh, come on, God doesn't expect anyone to be perfect. Does he not? Does he not? My Bible says, go on to perfection. It's the lost teaching of the Bible. Everyone says, oh, God loves sinners. I know he does. But he also loves those that are mature and walking with him. Don't just sit there. Anyone who is not moving forward is backsliding. You're either going to go forward with God, or you're going to go back into this world. There is no other way. Notice with me where we read in James and chapter 3, it said in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Isn't that true? But if any man offend not in word, it means to trip other people up. You say things that cause others to fall flat on their face. If you don't do that, the same is a perfect man. And he's able also to bridle the whole body. Let me define perfection. And why I call Caleb a perfect man. Who is a perfect man? How do you identify a perfect man? What is the great mark of a perfect man? The great mark of a perfect man is that he controls his tongue, or he bridles it. He has power over the things he says. At times he wants to say something and he doesn't say it. But also there's times he's scared to say things and he still says them. You see, a perfect man is actually marked out by this ability to control the very tongue within his mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Have you ever said to someone, you say something, say, I didn't mean that. That's not true. That's not true. Never say that. Do you know, when you say things, why do you say them? You say them because you mean it. Never try to say, oh, it's only words. Your words are a product of your heart. If I listen to your words, if I hear all your words throughout this week, I know who you are. It reveals your heart. It shows you what's in your heart. Your words spoken in jest. Oh, I didn't really mean that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. It come out of your heart. It's the words of your mouth. And that's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth actually speaketh. We find what a perfect mind is when we find a man who's able to curb or bridle his tongue. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body, and you can steer the whole direction of your life. You know why? Because the tongue is such a remarkable instrument. Here in James chapter 3, we read that the tongue is the mark of a perfect man. First of all, we put a bridle in a horse's mouth. If you put a bridle, that little metal thing in the horse's mouth, you can take that horse anywhere on this earth. This great creature called a horse, you can control it if you control its mouth. You steer it, you direct it, you stop it, you make it go forward. How? By controlling its mouth. If you can control its mouth, you direct the entire beast. I wouldn't like to fight with the horse, but if I can control its mouth, I'll control its body. We also read here concerning the helm or the udder of a ship. You know, the little guy who's there directing that ship, such a little thing, such a little thing. And yet he can steer that entire ship in whatever direction. He doesn't have the power to move it, but he can direct it. Do you know what all this is saying? That tongue affects everything in your life. It affects your destiny. It affects your relationships. It affects your Christianity. It affects your relationship with God. That little tongue in your mouth, it doesn't seem like much. And yet the Bible says very much about it. It says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. It's a proud member. Remember, the tongue is very proud. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And notice the fire is a tongue, a world of iniquity. In other words, in the tongue, there is an entire cosmos, an entire world all within the tongue. It's a identity unto itself. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. If your tongue is wrong, your entire body is wrong. If you're ever going to be perfect, that tongue must be perfect. It defiles the body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature. You show me someone who controls their tongue, they control their entire nature. Show me someone who can't control their tongue, their entire nature will be on fire with anger or jealousy or revenge. But if you can control your tongue, you'll control your human nature. I assure you. Notice this. It actually says it is set on fire of hell. It is set on fire of hell. Either your tongue is set on fire of heaven, or it is set on fire of hell. I assure you, I've met lots of people in the church and out in this world. Their tongue is set on fire of hell. They're not just saying words. They're not just expressing thoughts. There's people who can destroy you at night time and in the morning sure be as sweet as candy. But I assure you, that reveals everything that's within their heart. This sure should never be in a Christian's life. In verse 7 it says, for every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea, can be tamed or is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. I've seen men with lions. I've seen them with bears. I've seen them with serpents. I've been in places where a man jumped over the fence and he took a big wooden stick and he hit that crocodile over the head and then he ran for it. I'm sure glad I'm this side of everything. I wouldn't dare get in that cage with those animals. But you know what the Bible says? You can tame all those things, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And therewith we bless God and we curse men. This ought not to be. Here this morning, I'm dealing with Caleb, the perfect man, the great mark of a perfect man, a mature man, a spiritual man, someone who is free from sin is their tongue. Show me someone who has no control over their tongue. I promise you their heart is filled with 1,000 rotten things. If you cannot control your tongue, you can't control anything. Here this morning, let me deal with this man called Caleb. And I believe he was a man who had power over his tongue. He had dominion over his tongue. And it reveals to us he was a perfect man to be followed. First of all, the trial of faith. Remember, this is our series, The Fight of Faith. I'm not talking about wrestling with bears this morning, or fighting lions, or standing against giants. That'll all be here somewhere. But that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something more dangerous than a lion, a bear, or a giant. What is it? It's your tongue. That member of your own body is a greater enemy to you than any enemy outside of you. That tongue of yours can get you in more trouble than any other thing. And when hell sets it on fire, it is so destructive, some things can never be repaired. But this first point, the trial of faith. In Numbers chapter 13, we see Israel arriving at a place called Kadesh Barnea, at the very bottom of Israel, on the border of Canaan, the land of promise. It had taken them 2 years to walk there with all of the people. Remember when they left Egypt, they had the first Passover. And they then went to Mount Sinai, where they stayed for 1 year. And they had the second Passover when they got to Mount Sinai. Then they moved on, and it took them 1 year to get to Kadesh Barnea, and they had another Passover. That's the third Passover at the end of 2 complete years. The Bible actually says at this time they were a people of maybe over 2 million people. But listen this, they actually counted, and there was 600,000 fighters, or soldiers, or men of war. Look at this people brought out of Egypt through miracles, through judgment, through the power of God. When they were at Sinai, God entered a covenant with them. He gave them 10 commandments. He appeared to them as a pillar of fire. He done miracles in providing water and bread. He sent them meat from the air. He done all of these things. What is he doing? He has raised up an army of 600,000 soldiers. Where are they going? For the land of Canaan. You know why? They're going to march straight across that desert, get to Kadesh Barnea, and here they've got a land of enemies, of giants before them. God has prepared 600,000 men. They are blood washed. They are set apart. They are called. They are in covenant with God, and God has a call in their life. I have called you to a lifetime of fighting the enemies of God. This is the call of God on you. I'm going to give you the land, but you're going to have to fight for it. But saints, notice that journey from Mount Sinai through until Kadesh Barnea. We read about it in Numbers chapter 11 and Numbers chapter 12. Do you know what we read about? Grumbling, criticizing, complaining, lying. In fact, the Bible says all through that period, that journey that took them 1 year, that they tested the Lord, they tempted the Lord, or they tried to draw God to act outside of his holy character and his nature. Do you remember after they got through the Red Sea? They've been saved from their enemies. God does miracles. He opens up the Red Sea. They're rejoicing. They're dancing. All their enemies are destroyed. And they go out into the desert. 3 days later, they begin to grumble and complain against God, against the preacher, against the leaders, against their circumstance. They have forgotten all the miracles within 3 days. They forget the goodness of God, the power of God, the wonderfulness of God, the majesty of God. They begin to complain about water, about food, about leadership, about who Moses married. They begin to complain for the next year. At every stop, there was about 20 stops. They complain, they murmur, they criticize, they accuse, they lie, they moan and feel sorry for themselves. But we see them coming to a place called Kadesh Barnea. God got them there by dragging them. You know what Brother Clendenin once said? He said, if God ever could have got Israel to shut up and to stop speaking, he would have got them into the promised land in 2 weeks flat. No problem whatsoever. You know what stopped them? Weren't giants, weren't enemies, weren't the Canaanites, wasn't all of these difficulties. You know what it was? It was the little member between their lips called the tongue. It is a member more dangerous than any other. God could have done great things with them if he could have got them to shut up long enough to listen to him. Notice with me Kadesh Barnea. God brings them to Kadesh Barnea. And this is a very important time. This is going to decide their destiny for the rest of their life. For an entire generation. For the next 40 years. How would you like to face a trial? Or to come to a day or a place where God says what you do now is going to affect you until the day you die or for an entire generation. It's going to affect everything that you do. What you do right now, and you'll never be able to change it. You'll never be able to go back again. What you do here will determine the whole destiny that you're going to take and where you live, what sort of life you live, and where you die. Saints, we need to be very careful because there is a Kadesh Barnea for all of us to come to and for this church to come to. And when we get to Kadesh Barnea, you better know where you are, because if you make the wrong choice then, you'll never be able to turn back on it. The name Kadesh Barnea, listen to what it means. Kadesh, the word Kadesh means holiness, sanctuary or consecration. Holiness, sanctuary or consecration. The word Barnea means a wilderness or wandering in circles. So notice that God brings them to the edge of Canaan, the promised land. And he brings them to this place called holiness or a place of sanctification. And Kadesh Barnea is going to be a place of decision, a place of revealing what is in their heart through what they say and what they choose. And what they decide at Kadesh Barnea is either going to lead them out into a wilderness, walking in circles for the next 40 years, or it's going to lead them into the promised land to begin to fight the good fight of faith, where they're going to face giants and armies and all manners of difficulties. It's going to be a warfare of facing enemies. There's no enemies in the wilderness. For 40 years they face no armies, no chance, but they have lots of miracles. But the other choice is you're going to go into the land and you don't know how many years it's going to be. You don't know how many are going to fall by the wayside. But it's going to be a lifestyle of fighting the enemies of God. This is Kadesh Barnea. Which way are you going to go? The Bible tells us at Kadesh Barnea that Moses, in fact, the people chose 12 spies, one from each tribe. They chose out a man. And these 12 men were going to be spies to go into the land, to look at the cities, to look at the people, to look at the fruit of the land, and to bring back a report. You see, God had said, this is the land I'm giving you. Go in and possess the land. For generations, he said, I'm going to put you in this land. I swear, I make a covenant that I will do it and give to you. They grow up hearing this. They grow up reading about this. They grow up hearing about the covenant that I'm going to give you a land. They knew it from their earliest years that this is the basic covenant of God to say, it's yours for the taking. I am going to lead you there one day. But we read here that they send out 12 spies, and it says there in verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron. And it names the three sons of Anak were there, who were giants. Hebron was the home of the giants. That's where they began. As soon as they went in, they started with Hebron and they seen the size of the people and they traveled for the next 40 days through the land. Notice this, 40 days through the land, looking, listening, feeling, walking on the land. They traveled the very length of the nation and traveled back again in 40 days and then they come back out to Kadesh Barnea. All the people are there. Moses is there. Aaron the high priest is there. And you have these 12 spies come back with their report. Since two of these men come back with a good report, 10 of them come back with an evil report. What a tragedy that everything can be based on what men speak to other men. Yeah. Your eternal destiny, your future as a Christian, how you live the Christian life, what you believe. You can either be influenced by unbelief or by faith that will affect your entire life forevermore. Look at verse 28, what it says. Nevertheless, the people, and this is the report, be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. They're looking at all of the enemies. They're looking at the size of them. And it says there, they're overwhelmed by these enemies. Listen to what the 10 spies began to say in their report of the land. 9 times they talk about we. We came to the land. We saw the children of the giants. We be not able to go up. They are stronger than we. That though we have gone in search of the land, we saw these men of great stature. We saw the giants. We are grasshoppers. We were in their... How do you know what you were in their sight? No, you're presuming what the giants are thinking about you. You see that their entire report is filled with we, what we have done, what we think, what we say, what we saw. It's dominated by their perspective. 3 times they mention the giants, but never once do they mention God. They don't talk about God's promise or God's command or God's power. They just say, we are not able to go into the land. Since Kadesh Barnea, you're going to make a decision. Your faith is being tested. You are in a trial. This is the trial of your faith. And Caleb is also going to get tried. These 10 spies, the Bible says they brought up an evil report. Do you know what that means? They defamed the land. They despised the land. They treated it lightly. They cast away all the promises of God, all the provision of God. Do you know what the New Testament talks about? When a Christian gets born again, he leaves that world. Oh, that's not possible. My Bible tells me that you can experience a new birth, that you leave fornication, you leave drunkenness, you don't swear, you don't blaspheme, but you live a holy life. I don't believe that's possible. Then you're like these 10 spies. If you begin to doubt that there's a holy life, and a pure life, and a walk of power with God, then you might as well throw your Bible out. If you believe a Christian just lives like everyone else, but his name's written in heaven, he's going to heaven, and oh yes, we're all sinners. You're like the 10 spies. Yeah. Notice here they brought an evil report. They said, this land of plenty, this land of milk and honey, this land of prosperity, this land of the former and the latter rain. Do you know what? It's an evil land. It doesn't live up to expectation. All we saw were giants, impossibilities, and they cast away from them. You see, fear had gripped them. What they saw seemed more real than what God had said. Their hearts are filled with rebellion and unbelief and fear and discouragement. And do you know how I know that? It all comes out on their tongue. Saints, I'm talking about a perfect man. You, by faith, have to win a victory over your tongue. Either you believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. Either you believe that we can tame this tongue. I'm not letting discouragement on this tongue. I'm not letting fear on this tongue. I'm not letting all manners of evil report. Some Christians, you meet them on a high day, sure, they seem like an angel. They can seem like an angel. The next day you meet them, they're like a devil. What a tragedy. What a terrible thing. You speak to some Christians and you think there's not a word of the Bible true. Oh, I can't. What's the Bible say? You can't. Oh, no, I can't. I can't get victory. I can't get free. I can't walk like that. I can't be like them. How do you get... You sound like one of these spies. You've come back, and because your heart is filled with unbelief, you don't think you can live like this. You don't believe it can happen. You leave God at the door, and all you're doing is talking about religion. You see, rebellion dominates. That negative report fostered fear in all the people. They didn't have the character to influence people, but they were going to influence an entire generation. Do you realize we all influence someone? Yeah. You are going to influence someone, I assure you. That's the 10 spies. They don't want to go into the land, and God's going to give them their desire. Be very careful, God doesn't give you what you keep asking for. But look at the other two spies, Caleb and Joshua. They had a consciousness of God. The word of God was in their hearts and the report of God was in their hearts. Their thinking and their words had been molded by the word of God. They weren't playing religion. How they spoke about the land of promise was governed by the word of the Lord. His promise, his command, his guidance. And the report was honest. Oh, they saw the chance. Oh, they know there's chance. They know there's fights ahead. They know there's going to be a war. They don't know. They don't think they're any more able than the 10. They're not there saying, we're strong enough.
Right.
They didn't say that. They said, we are able because God is with us. Listen to what they said. Here, Caleb stands up first of all. Joshua is by his shoulder. And Caleb begins to speak for the first time ever in the Bible. I'm talking about a perfect man and the trial of faith. What are you going to say when you see the land? What's your report going to be? What is Christianity to you? What is this Bible to you? Listen to Caleb. Fear them not. The Lord is with us. He will bring us in. Let us go up at once. What a spirit he has. We are well able. Let us go in and possess the land. Since he was a man of faith, he had faith in his heart. He said, we can fight the giants. We can fight the Canaanites. We can fight this world. We can fight sin. We'll fight whatever enemy stands in our way. Do you know why he said this? There was faith in God. His faith wasn't in himself. His faith wasn't in the 600 of an army. His faith was in God. Many people put faith in the giants. They're bigger than us, and they're better than us, and they're more than us, and they're stronger than us. You better pack your bags now. Man, if I was you, I'd hide under the bed. I wouldn't come out to church. I wouldn't bother with the prayer meeting. I wouldn't bother evangelizing. Sure, nobody wants to hear anyway. Sure, what's the point? Nobody believes in this hour. Then go home and leave us to the task of evangelism. You see, Caleb did know giants are real, but his faith was in God. This was not positive confession. No, I reject positive confession. That's trying to speak something into being. But saints, this is a man speaking out of his heart, his character, who he is, what he is, what he believes. As a man believeth in his heart, so his mouth speaketh. It's out of the abundance of the heart. Caleb is a man with a full heart. Therefore his mouth is full of this. Listen to what it says here about Caleb. It actually says, he, and this is God speaking about him, he was a man of another spirit. Do you know what that means? Not the same as the others. He was different. He had another spirit. The word in the Hebrew actually means he separated himself. He held himself back from the others. He come aside to be, he didn't want to be identified with them. He said, man, I'm not with those 10. I've got a different report. I believe differently. My faith is different. You see, if you go with the crowd, you're going to get in trouble. Notice here, he was different from the Egyptians. Oh, he was. He's a blood-washed man. He's different than the Canaanites. He's not a part of this world. But let's go further here. He's different than the other Israelites. They all want to draw back. He's saying, let's go in and fight. We are able. We can do this. You see, Caleb was different. He had a different spirit within him. The Bible also says that he wholly followed the Lord. 5 times it says it. Listen to what it means. It means to be filled or full, or to be overflowing with a sticking to the word of the Lord, or following the Lord himself. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? You're filled with following the Lord. You're absolutely consumed with this. It's not a discussion. You're not going saying, will I follow him or will I not? Will I do the will of God or will I not? If that's a discussion, you're out. You're not following the Lord wholly. You're a duplicit man. You're a double-minded man. And the Bible says it, let no double-minded man think he'll get anything from the Lord. Well, I want the world and God. I want the church and the bar. Man, I want all of this, and I do want eternity, and I want blessings, and I want to live in this world. Then you'll get nothing from God, I assure you. You see, the 10 said, we're like grasshoppers. These men of faith are saying, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. Of course we can conquer the giants. Why? Oh, what a great faith you have. No, the Lord said it. Man, you must have such a vision of victory and a spirit of prophecy. No, I just believe the word of God. God said the land's ours. God said go in and possess it. God said dwell. God said slay the enemy. What else are we going to do? It's not even a discussion point. This man, this is the trial of faith. Caleb was tested like all the rest. You're going to be tested. This is called the trial of your faith. It goes into the fire. You know God's going to test your faith. Not only the devil. God is going to find out what your faith is. Secondly, consequences. The first is the trial of faith. But the consequences. I'm sad to say the people listened to the 10. And you know what the consequence were? Look at these 10 men saying, we can't. They brought Christianity down to the muck and the mire and said, well, there's no power over this world, no power over the flesh, no power over our tongue. Hey, I'm a born again Christian, but I live like a devil, and this is Christianity. You see, there's consequence when we get a church like that in a city. We need a church of a different spirit. We need a church that follows the Lord wholly. We need a church that has faith in God. We need a church that can control its tongue. What are the consequences? The entire nation says, let's appoint a different leader. What? You're not going to do God's will. You're not going to do what he says, so you want to appoint another leader. Hey, I'm changing churches. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are. You don't believe anything God said. Oh, it's not Moses. It's not the preacher. I'm trying to preach the word of God. But look at them. They said, let's appoint another leader, and he can lead us all the way back to Egypt. Are you serious? Are you really serious? You want to go back to Egypt and you want to go back to captivity and you want to go back. You've destroyed their whole army back there. They'll be so angry with you, I assure you. But you want to go back to Egypt. What sort of crazy people are you that you say, oh, let's just be like the world? You see, there's terrible consequence. And those 10 men damned an entire generation. Their message, their example, their influence affected 2 million people, an entire generation. You know what it says in Numbers 14? God has enough of this people. At first he wanted to destroy them and start with Moses again. Moses said, no, you're not doing that. No, no, what about your honor? What about your glory? But listen to what God says. He says, you know what? Joshua and Caleb are going to go in. They will. I promise you, they're going to go into this land. But those 10 spies and this people who believed them. You see, you do believe something. You say, oh, I don't have faith. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. All of you in this room have faith. You put faith in something. You either say, I don't believe in anything. That's faith. It's faith in the wrong thing and I'll damn your soul. But it says, God speaks and said, he says, see now, this is the 10th time. See, doing this at Kadesh Barnea. This is the 10th time you've done this and sinned like this. And every time you've done this, you've been tempting me. You try to get me to change my word and change my character and change my plan to accommodate you. You want everything molded around you. You want me to bring my kingdom down to the muck and the mire. 10 times you've tempted me. 2 at the sea. 2 concerning water. 2 concerning manna. 2 concerning quails. 1 with the golden calf. And 1 in the wilderness of Paran, which is what we're reading about. 10 times you've tempted me. Look at the consequence of this. I showed you my glory. I done miracles. Don't you remember 2 years ago I opened the Red Sea? I destroyed Egypt. I brought you out. Miracles, signs, wonders, judgments, and all you have is murmurings. Your heart is filled with complaining, criticism, judgments, finger pointing. You don't like Moses, my leader. You don't like the good report. You don't like the land that I promised you. Look at the consequences. The 10 spies die of a plague. They don't get any further. Then the people change their mind, say, oh, we've changed our mind. We're very sorry. You know what? We're going to go in and possess the land now. That's what it says at the end of Numbers 14. And Moses said, no, it's too late. Something has happened here. We'll never come back to this point again. You're going to live the rest of your days and die in a wilderness. And they said, oh no, wait, wait. And the Bible says they acted presumptuously. They acted presumptuously. In other words, it was faith, but faith in nothing. God had said no. But they said, yes, we'll go in. We're going to fight the Amalekites. You know what it said? The Amalekites defeated them. And they turned tail and they had to run. And God says, every person 20 years old and older is going to die in the next 40 years. Because of what you've done at Kadesh Barnea, because you wouldn't believe me, because you couldn't overcome the tongue of the 10 reporters, because you couldn't hold your own tongue, because you never changed, you never dealt with it, you never got the victory over your tongue. If you're 20 years and older, you're going to walk in a wilderness for the next 40 years and you're going to die, but your children will come in. You said your children are going to die. No, they won't. I'll bring them in. You said the giants are going to destroy them. Oh no, your children will rise up and fight those giants and defeat them. But you know what? You're going to walk out into a wilderness. 600,000 men trained for war. They're never going to fight. 600,000 men, a trained army whose men have possessed the land. You're going to walk the rest of your days in your army uniform saying, hey, look at me, I'm a soldier. Yeah, you're filled with unbelief. You run from the enemy. You're scared out of your wits. You never fought a battle in your life. You know, we as soldiers were always taught, you find some guy always fights off what he saw, where he went, what he done. He didn't do anything. If you ever find a soldier and you can't get a word out of him, I assure you he's been in the heat of battle. He's seen friends die in the battlefield. There's old soldiers I've met. They won't even go there. They won't talk about it. You know why? They have seen the reality of war. But look at these 600,000 soldiers. They're a dad's army. They're a motley bunch. They'll march through the desert until they die because of unbelief. They don't believe God's word. They didn't mix it with faith and they're going to die. Consequences. But Caleb had consequences. Caleb has been much noted for his speaking. And what he speaks is powerful. But very rarely do you hear people noting his silence. His silence, the power not only to speak when everyone else is saying something different, but the power when everyone is speaking negative, you keep silent. You see, Caleb had the ability to keep quiet and control his tongue. For the next 45 years, he never speaks a word in the Bible. From Kadesh Barnea, when he's saying, let's go in and do this, you don't hear him speak one more syllable for the next 45 years. He is utterly silent. He's never involved in rebellion. He never criticizes. He never judges. He never points the finger. You never hear him moaning, talking about what he has to do. Since there's a consequence here, he wanted to go into the land. 2 million people and 10 spies have kept him walking in a wilderness for 40 years. Do you realize how hard, if you're going to walk in that wilderness 40 years and say, I had the faith, I had the willingness, I was preaching the right message, I was showing them the right way, I have followed God wholly, my spirit is different, but now I'm going to suffer the consequence of this church generation. Do you know what it is? I'm going to have to walk 40 years in a wilderness. I'm going to watch them die every day. I'll see dead bodies fall. There goes another one. There goes another one. There goes another one. Listen to me. For 40 years, Caleb kept silent. He didn't get bitter against them. He didn't accuse them. He didn't grumble. Never once do you hear sin. They kept me out of the land of promise. Their unbelief. I've had to suffer 40 years of sand in my shoes. All because of this bunch. These layabout no goods. God wiped them out. Never once do you hear him saying it. There's no enemies in the wilderness. No war. Yet Caleb must endure the fight of faith during that 4 years. He never saw a giant. He never seen a Canaanite or an Amalekite. But during that 40 years, he is fighting the good fight of faith. Saints, thirdly, the patience of faith. And let me finish with this. The patience of faith. You know what the name Caleb means? It's used 35 times in the Bible. If you look up Strong's Concordance, he'll say dog. The name Caleb means dog. Do you know, in Israel, to be called a dog's one of the worst things you can be called. But I don't believe it means dog. I believe it means dogged. Yeah. We use that term in our culture to mean, if you ever seen a dog when it grabs something and those teeth, you can lift that stick up and the legs are dangling in the air. It's not letting go of that stick. That stick is my stick. You can lift it up in the air. You can shake it. You can do anything. You can hit me. I'm going to hold on to that stick. You see, I believe the nature and the character of Caleb, he was a dogged man. He endured through a wilderness. No giant's going to scare him. No desert's going to scare him. No hypocritical generation is going to fill him with disillusionment. Saints, I don't care who backslides. This Christianity works. I don't care who leaves us. I'm marching to Zion. There is a victory. There is a power in this walk with God. Caleb's deep-rooted convictions, his unbending confidence in God, and his complete consecration led him forward into aggressive action. His convictions concerning the land were God's conviction. His courage against the enemy was birthed out of faith in God. His confidence in the Lord rested in the word of God alone. His consecration in his own heart was found in the very nature of the everlasting God. 40 years he endured through. He held his tongue, never spoke a word that was sinful. But saints, they're brought back to Kadesh Barnea again. 40 years later, that generation is gone. There's only two men alive. And their name is Joshua and Caleb. No, there's a third. He's called Moses. But he said, God won't let me in there. I got angry with this people. Caleb didn't. Do you know Moses got angry and they're saying, give us water at the end of the 40 years. Give us water. And Moses takes the stick and says, I'll give you water. And he struck it. And God says, you won't get in the land. Very sad. Great man of God. Because of that people, they started to affect Moses. He was the most meek-controlled man in the Bible. Isn't that what the Bible says? He was a meek man, a controlled man. He had a hold of himself, but it got too much for him. But you know Caleb, you've got Caleb still marching on. I'm going into the land. I'm a soldier of the Lord. I'm keeping my faith intact. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. You know what Moses done? Moses brought them to Kadesh Barnea. He said, I'm not listening to that bunch anymore. We're not sending 12 spies. We're only sending 2 spies. And I'm going to choose them. And I'm going to send them. And they're going to be like Joshua and Caleb. They're going to be different. They're going to follow the Lord wholly. And they're going to come back here with a good report. In fact, we're not even listening. We're just going in and we'll take Jericho and the land. Thank God that Moses had that wisdom. For the next 5 years, Caleb is a part of the warfare to conquer Canaan. He went to the north, he went to the south, he went to the west, he went to the east. There was about 13 major battles and 100 different scuffles on the sidelines. Here is the soldier in the army of God. After 40 years walking in a wilderness, he is now 5 years fighting the enemies of the Lord and possessing the land. Then finally we come to Joshua chapter 14. They come to the last city. And the last spot they're fighting for. And the last city they're going to come back from the enemy. It's the very last battle they're going to be involved in. Do you know where it was? It was in Hebron. And we read in Joshua 14 of Caleb coming to Joshua and speaking to him. Listen to what he says. This is the very, I'm talking about the patience of faith. 40 years, then 5 years. And then he's standing in front of Horeb with Joshua. He says, listen. He says, Joshua, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God. Moses was a man of God, you know. Those 10 spies didn't think so. The people who perished didn't think so. But all through Caleb says, you remember what the man of God said to me and you concerning us in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I. And this is 45 years ago. When Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out from Kadesh Barnea. Listen to this. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of this people melt back. But I followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's. And now behold, this I'm speaking to Joshua. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Who kept you alive those 40 years? The Lord kept me alive. Not only physically, spiritually. I didn't go crazy with that bunch. I didn't die spiritually with that bunch. I didn't become a dried up prune around all those moan and minis. There's a lot of men are moan and minis, you know. Moan. Complain. Criticizing, judging. You're like an old granny. Old granny's far better than you. Saints, here he says, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke unto me. I'm now 85 years old, and as yet I am as strong as this day. Saints, he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. When he said at 40, we're well able to go in. You know what he's saying now? I'm 85, I have strength. God has kept me alive. I've got the same strength as a 40-year-old man. My strength has not diminished. This walking in the wilderness, saints, I'm talking about the patience of faith. What you do habitually every day makes you either a man of faith or a man of unbelief. We're talking about living our Christianity out. You're not going to go out and kill a Goliath. You're not going to go out and claim Hebron out of the blue or see some great revival. What are you doing now with your faith? You're being tested. This is the patience of faith every day. Whenever it's barren, when nobody believes, when everyone's walking in a wilderness, when they're all dying around me, I still believe. I believe in revival. I believe the glory's coming again. I believe God's going to raise up a holy church. I believe the word of God is true. The covenant made through Christ. I believe he's going to have a bride. He's coming back for his church again. Yes. And he says, therefore, give me this mountain. I want Hebron. He said, you know, Moses promised it. I'm coming back. 40 years walking in a wilderness. 5 years fighting in Canaan. Do you know all the time it was to stand here? Man, look at her. Do you realize that Horeb was the last place? It was the hardest place. It was the highest place in the entire land. And you've got an 85-year-old man standing after all of this long journey saying, Joshua, give me this mountain. The giants are still there. You know what? I'm going to drive the giants off the mountain. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to slaughter them. Just let me do it. Oh, for 45 years I've been dreaming about this. Now I'm here. All of yous have your ground we fought for. Now give me this mountain. And I don't want any of his fighting. This is me and my men. We're going to clear this hill. This is mine. Saints, let me finish here. One last thought. As we close on this Caleb, the perfect man, a man who can control his tongue. One last thing he says in the Bible before, and then we don't see him again. The most perfect man in the Bible. You know what the last thing he said? As he's conquered Hebron, and he starts to conquer the little towns and villages around it. He said, there's just one little town left. Debra. And you know what? He looks at all his men. And he says, guys, listen to me. Whosoever smites this place, defeats the enemy, and gains it for the kingdom of God, and taketh it, to him will I give Achish, my daughter, to wife. If you can fight like I fight, if you show the faith that I have, if you're not tired after all this time fighting enemies, say, sure, I can't fight anymore. Is there anyone still after it all who's standing saying, I'm a soldier of the Lord. I've got faith. Is there anywhere not conquered? Is there any enemy that still has to be slain? Caleb is saying, I want such a man for my daughter. If I had a daughter, I would copy old Caleb. And I'd say, is there anyone who wants to walk perfect? Son, if if you're in this world, don't come to my door looking for my daughter, Dora's hand in marriage. Jump it on your back. You're never going to see her. Don't bother with my daughter. Are you a man of prayer? Are you a man of holiness? Are you walking with God? Then you come knock on my door. You'll sit. I'll sit there between you and we'll all talk together. Man, I'll just watch you look at each other smiling away. But you know what? I want the right man for my girl. And if ever a guy's going to turn up for her, he'll be of a different spirit. Since I believe that God the Father's looking for a different bride for his church. He is actually seeking, searching, saying, I'm going to have a people in this hour. I'm going to have a preacher. I'm going to have believers. I'm going to have men and women to make up this body. They're of a different spirit. They'll follow me wholly. And they won't be affected by this unbelieving church generation. You can go out and die in that church of this generation. You'll say, Malcolmson, you're all alone walking through this wilderness. Fine. I'm going for Hebron. I'm asking for Hebron. I'll fight the Lord's battle. I'll keep fighting till the last enemy is on the field. But I assure you, I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay in the fight. And as I stay in the fight, you're going to find that Keith Malcolmson, should he reach 85, I'll stand here. Maybe I'll have to sit and you'll bring a chair up. Maybe a couple of you will have to hold my arms up. But I'll stand here saying, this is the word of the Lord. This is the Christian life. This is the order in the local church. We ain't changing for nobody. Maybe a couple of you will have to carry the chair up like they done for old John the Apostle. They said they carried him in the last time he ever preached. Sat the chair there. He preached to them, then they lifted the chair up, carried it out. Well, you guys better have muscles by then, I assure you. But I promise you, if I ever reach 85, I'll be preaching what I'm preaching. I don't care if a whole generation dies and goes to hell or perishes in the wilderness. I'm ready for the fight. I will be ready for the fight. I've always been ready for the fight. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Stand with me.